Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You're listening once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Imam Alfred. I'm pumped up, jumped up, and souped up from our most powerful convention. And one brother said at the Ramadan session 2014, he said, none of us are Imam W.D. Muhammad, but all of us are Imam W.D. Muhammad. So Imam W.D. Muhammad was with us the weekend, Labor Day weekend, and I'm sort of killing time until my computer reconfigurates, because we had had technical problems before trying to get our dear brother and dear friend, Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam. This is, sometimes it becomes technically difficult. So we're waiting for our computer to configure so we can open up our studios and bring our brother and friend, Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam, to you from live from Selma, Alabama. There's a lot going on in Alabama. A federal judge is now on the ropes. We are having difficulties. So the state of Alabama, we want to hear from the state of Alabama. It is a place where one of the greatest battles in the history of humanity was fought to finish up the last nail in the coffin of legal race base separation and inferiority complex. And from the great capital, I believe he's broadcasting from the capital of Alabama, Montgomery, and we're going to hear from him, and we're thankful to Almighty God for him. And I just want to tell you, dear beloved people, that good things is happening in the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad. We had a couple thousand people met, small number, out of the 2.5 million, all kinds of forces are whispering, the Imam Muhammad's community is finished. But I'm here to be a living testimony that we met with some of the greatest people that ever walked the face of the planet Earth. They were together for Labor Day weekend. I want you just for a moment while we wait for Alfred Muhammad II to set the browser up, interrogate Imam Muhammad, as the intellectuals would call it, his ta'wil, a commentary on the Quran, wherein he says, what God says in the Quran, I am a worker. So you too work in your places. He says, I am a worker. And that there is never a time where I'm not engaged in some marvelous creation. Is it a small wonder then that Imam W.D. Muhammad has been holding for the last 25 years a Muslim convention on Labor Day? We should be laboring to build an educational system from pre-K, or as Sister Taliba used to say, from the womb to the tomb. We should be building an economy that includes food, clothing, and shelter and beyond. We should be building a cultural system where we can recreate and recreate ourselves and not dissipate ourselves. We should be working to build government associations that will bring respect and dignity for our people. And so with that being in mind, we convened Labor Day weekend. Doctors, lawyers, physicians, lawyers, engineers, business persons, educators, governmental officials, all types, imams, non-imams, that's everybody gathered together to work to build the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad. So brothers and sisters, we are super thankful and most grateful to Almighty God for bringing us to a point to say that we really just don't need anybody from overseas. We don't need anybody from down yonder, up there, to guide us. God has guided us himself through Imam Debbie Dean Muhammad. And so soon as we are on, first I'm going to give you the telephone number, 805-727-7013, that you can call in. And we now are ready, waiting for our brother. I think he's, no, this line here, I'm sorry. Brother Imam Yusuf
Assalamualaikum
from Selma, Alabama, by the way of Montgomery, the capital, the same capital that George Wallace stood in and segregation now, segregation forever. But George Wallace has gone into the dustbins of history, and Wallace D. Muhammad has ascended into the heavens of enlightenment and has lightened up the western skies, soon to lighten up the eastern skies, and burning up ISIS, GISIS, and all other kinds of ills and psychological and spiritual degeneracy. I speak of none other than our brother and your brother, Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam. I hope he's in the studio, and I know he's ready to give us a fiery message filled with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to defeat slavery, suffering, and death. My brother and your brother, Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam.
Brother Imam, can you hear me? Am I on the air?
Yes, sir. You are on the air, sir.
Very, very well. Very, very well. Good to hear your voice.
Good to hear your voice. Good to know that you are well in Montgomery, Alabama, that nobody can stand in the statehouse doors. If I'm understanding the facts, you once entered the halls of the legislative of Alabama as a legislator, and you smashed all smithereens of ideas, the smithereens, that is, the idea of segregation now, segregation forever. Just like George Wallace stepped aside, white supremacists stepped aside and allowed Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam to enter into the consciousness of the people of Alabama. I wouldn't be surprised one day, brother, wake up and hear Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam has been elected. CBS News has projected that Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam has now become the senator of governor of the state of Alabama. I'm signifying, but it's okay to signify, because I'm speaking in the spirit. Brother Imam, you're loud and clear. You're on the air.
Thank you very much, Brother Imam. And we open our broadcast with Allah's name. The praise and thanks is for Allah. We thank him for the gift and blessings of the model human person, Muhammad, peace be upon him, the honorable and noble servant and messenger of Allah. And what follows of that salute, of that traditional salutation to the last prophet, peace be upon him, the seal of prophets mentioned in Bible as it is given in Quran. Dearly beloved people, we greet you in the greeting for the decent human being patterned on the nature of Adam, the greeting of peace be unto you. As-salamu alaykum. Let me just start off by acknowledging the wonderful work of our brothers and sisters at Mars Cares in Chicago, Brother Wallace Muhammad II, his staff, and all the believers that sacrifice to come together to continue this great work. Of course, we thank Allah for them, and we thank Allah in particular for the work of Imam Afrat Muhammad. And let me just tell you, the work of Imam Muhammad is not finished. All these brothers that got the nerve to even think that will be passed away in their graves, rotting in the midst of stench, before the work of Imam Muhammad is finished. Matter of fact, if they go on and pass away for 1,000 years, and if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised them up, they will see evidence of the mighty work that Allah established to Imam Muhammad, as he was a sincere supporter, excuse me, of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. About as sincere supporter as you'll find this side of paradise. Yes, and I was in the State House, and I was right across from the State House in Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, the church where Dr. King received his commission to preach. And I went up in there, and I saw a picture. Allah blessed me to see a picture of Dr. King in heaven, an artistic imitation of life, praying for the success of the mission of Imam Walter D. Muhammad, praying for the mission of Wallace right before the State House, the whole State House, where George Wallace served, and where he was peeping out the window, as in March 1965, Dr. King made his speech outside of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, decrying and stipulating the death nail of segregation. As this George Wallace cowered behind his window in the State House. And two or three decades later, inside of that same church, I was blessed to see a sign of Dr. King in paradise praying for the mission of Imam Muhammad, the mission that would complete the vision he saw on top of the mountain, that we as a people would get to the promised land, even though he knew that it was not within his power to view that historical happenstance. But he knew one was coming. And we can be naive and foolish if we want to, and think that Allah brought about a mission of that magnitude for it to go the way. And you run around here playing with the rhyme when it tell you that Allah loveth not the waste. So why in the world would he bring along a mission like that that Imam Muhammad said for it to be wasted in the go down in the trash bin of history, while you weak Negroes look at that happenstance and celebrate? Why, it'll never happen. It'll never, never, never happen. And the Lord's demonstrating his signs right his day. Every major leader in the world, in the Western world, right as we approach the 6th anniversary of the Imam passing away from this physical plane, we know that the resurrection comes with 60 arm span of our father Adam. So as we approach this 6th anniversary, where all the leaders from the governmental mountaintop are assembled, they not assembled in England, They're not a symbol in France. They're not a symbol in Russia. They're not a symbol in China. They're not a symbol in Nigeria. No, they're not a symbol in America. They're a symbol in a place called Wales. Because the Lord is sending us a wonderful sign that the power is not in these governmental leaders from the governmental mountaintop, because in this day and time he's going to shake the mountains and demonstrate to all these governments that they do not have the power of a wherewithal to solve human problems. So he's not calling our attention that they're assembling wars. The name Wallace itself means man from Wales. So as we approach this 6th anniversary of his passing in September of 2008, just a few days away to be exact, and you got some of these old weak brothers running around here talking about the Imam community is finished, and that his mission has been a failure. Why, you out of your mind. I tell you, out of your mind. Allah is still working to establish the wonderful work of Imam Muhammad. And one of his secret students, while you have the postulating Imam over here, shucking and jiving, one of his secret students, Barack Hussein Obama, is over in the land of Wallis, Wales, leading all the governmental figures. He's calling the shots. Man, that was in France. And his policy disposition by the great wisdom of Imam Muhammad. I tell you, in the dustbin of history, all these doubters who missed the boat when Imam was living and certainly missing the boat now. Yes, they're over there in Wales being instructed and led by a son of Africa, a son of Ham, in the land of Wallace, in the land of Wales. This man who lived in America in the same land, in the same town, as the late Wallace D. Muhammad, Chicago, Illinois. I wish one of them would come to me with that. We won't think about anything but intelligent debate with that kind of weak contention. Pitiful contention. Tension. That pathological contention, that foolish contention, that crazy contention, we like to, oh yes, you can underestimate Wallace II if you want to. Allah uses whom he will. For his work, even though the disbelievers may detest it, that's enough of that. Let me move on. Let me move on. Again, we want to continue in our series, debunking the myth of Ham. Reflecting on the life of a blessed Imam. By blessed Imam, I mean one who was given excellent tafsir of Quran, Kareem, Quran, Mubin. Our Imam, Waldeen or Wallace D. Muhammad. Because I'm reflecting hard on this Wales, I may say Wallace today more so than Waldeen D. Muhammad. Because we want to show, we want you to be conscious of how big this work is with our little petty small minds. Allah still acknowledging his servant as we approach the 6th anniversary of his passing. Our subtopic. After 400 years in the cave, Allah evolved a knowledge that would save. After 400 years in the cave, Allah evolved a knowledge that was saved. By evolved, I mean a knowledge in the soul of black folk. Before we go into elaboration upon this topic, let us reflect upon Surah 18, who some translate as the cave, and let's also keep in mind that Prophet Muhammad received the first revelation of Quran Kareem in the cave on the mountain of Nur, or the mountain of light. This is from the surah entitled The Cave, Al-Kahf. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. A'udhu billahi, again we repeat, minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We seek refuge in Allah and away from the rejected Satan. With the name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. This is from Ayah 56. We only send the messengers to give glad tidings and to give warnings, but the unbelievers dispute with vain argument and order their end to weaken the truth. And they treat my sign as jest, as also the fact that they are warned. If we look out over the panorama of societal reality, global reality, we see that Allah has been sending sign after sign after sign. Even the one I just identified, as we approach the 6th anniversary. But many of us in the Muslim community, as well as the outside, we're not seriously reflecting upon the signals from our Lord. All of the significant events of today, significant, can be identified as signs. Acknowledging the fact that we are indeed living in Yom Din, that we are indeed living in Yom Kiyama, the day of resurrection. God goes on to say, and who do more wrong than one who is reminded of the signs of his Lord, but turns away from them, forgetting the deeds which his hands have sent forth. Verily we have set veils over their hearts, lest they should understand this, and over their ears deafness. If thou callest them to guidance, even then will they never accept guidance. But your Lord is most forgiving, full of mercy. If he were to call them at once to account, for they have earned, for what they have earned, then surely he would hasten their punishment. But they have their appointed time beyond which they will find no refuge. Such were the populations we destroyed when they committed iniquities. But we fixed an appointed time for their destruction. Surely Allah speaks the truth. Again, reflecting on, debunking the myth of Ham, reflecting on the life of a blessed Imam, Imam from Wales, Wallace D. Muhammad. Subtopic again. After 400 years in the cave, Allah evolved in the soul of African Americans a knowledge that would save. That would save who? That would be a mercy to all of mankind. Not just African Americans, not just black folk, not just Americans, not just Muslims, but to all of mankind. And that evolution reached its culmination point when the pure, Elamine nature of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad gave himself over completely to Quran Kareem. It was that interaction of his original nature, clean, obedient, and pure, that interacted with the guidance in Quran. It's not just the guidance of Quran. You can go to the Quran 24/7, every second of the day, and you would not get the knowledge that Allah gave Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. Allah guides whom he wills. He bestows his grace upon whom he wills without measure. No one can claim something that Allah doesn't give. Those whom he willing to guide, he guide. Those he willing to withhold from, he withhold. Those whom he willing to grant, he grants. Now let's just look at this topic before we come to today's time. There is a claim that African Americans, or that village slavery in its real sense, even though there was slavery movement before this date, but in its real sense, roughly around about 1555, a lot of people use that date as an official recognition of the beginning of the process of slavery, when really the official date in America is 1619. And there was some movement of slaves out of Africa before 1555, but that's a good symbolic they didn't even those slaves that were moved, they were not sent to America. But they were enslaved, and they were sent to the Caribbean, but nevertheless, they were enslaved. Now, so when we speak about 400 years in a cave experience, we acknowledge that whole 400-year period was a prolonged collective initiatory process. This is what we have to understand. All of that history had a purpose and an aim in the scientists of this world. The anthropological scientists and others have studied the initiatory process of individuals as well as its collective. Let's look at the three stages. They identify a withdrawal, the first stage. The second stage, they identify an initiation where the mental and spiritual diet of the people change. Look at that word, the individual change. Look at that word, initiate. Go inside of the womb of the nature, the womb of the soul, and feed it a new diet, a new message for the soul, the mind, and the spirit. Second stage, initiation. The third stage is return, withdrawal, initiation, and return. Let me tell you this. I wouldn't put a grain of salt in this initiatory structure identified by these anthropological and scientists, sociological scientists and others, if it was not reflective of Prophet Muhammad's prophethood. Did he not withdraw into the cave? Step one. Was not he initiated in revelation when the angel Gabriel came and pressed him and told him to read? And did he not leave the cave and return to the people and begin to proclaim what he received in the cave? So this pattern is consistent with what happened as the prophet received prophethood. It's also consistent with what happened to us as a collective people. They got a bull over in Ghana where the Africans went through as they made that last march to the slave ship. And they call this bull the bull of no return. But we know that that name is a misnomer because even on the literal level, many African Americans have returned to this site, including Barack Hussein Obama and Michelle Obama. But that's a historical, literal, factual return. The real return is when the soul of African people consciously reconnected with the Adam as well as revelation as contained in Quran. So let's look at that pattern. We were forcefully withdrawn from Africa in chattel slavery. Then we began an initiatory process that lasted from the middle passage until 1955. And that 400-year period was completed when all of the non-European people, the people of the Third World, came together in April of 1955 in the largest populated Muslim country in the world, Indonesia, in what was called the Bandung Conference. But that Afro-Asian conference, in its outward literal context, was a sign of a deeper spiritual development where the initiatory process had been completed from the Middle Passage to slavery to Jim Crowism until the time Imam Muhammad came in his mission. And what was his mission? His mission was to ban the dawn. Ban the dawn. To bring about the death of that cockatrice religious idea that was hatched on a dawn hill. Oh, yes. Go study history. By 1955, Imam Muhammad had already come into his ministry. Had already studied Arabic. Had already been into the Quran. Already knew that the Trinitarian doctrine was an invention. Already prepared 2 decades later. From 1955 to 1965, that's 1 decade. From 1965 to 1975, that's 2 decades. For his mission to become exteriorized and plain for the whole world to see. All that process, all that time, from the Middle Passage. And then another womb was superimposed on the womb of African American history in 1930. Because the old womb was not sufficient, the old cave was not sufficient to produce the evolved Quranic mind. So Allah allowed another womb to evolve or develop within the womb of the collective history of African American people called the Nation of Islam. And while the outer womb of our community was completing the freedom fighting battle to break down all laws of Jim Crowism and discrimination, Allah was gradually developing a man in this new womb that would come forth and ban the dawn, that would come forth and bring the pure teaching of Tawheed as advocated by Prophet Muhammad in the Quran, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, bringing back what Ibrahim brought to the planet and bringing it back, as the saying goes, white as snow. This is how we have to look at our history, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It was an initiation to bring about a new man, a new people, a new Africa. And so this structured initiatory pattern is rooted in the Fitra. We can see it when we see the plant, how it's withdrawn from the pouch, the seed, and put in the ground,
and then a lie determines whether it splits and spouts or coming up into dry powder. Do you understand? So it goes into the ground, which is a womb like the cave, which is a womb like the history of a people. It goes into the ground, and while it's in the ground, it's initiated. It receives a new substance, a new nutrition, new minerals, and it gets the strength to push itself out and return to the reality that it was in before someone put it in the ground. So these anthropologists didn't come up with anything new. They studied the picture. And we got to understand that our history can only be really truly understood as a massive 400-year initiatory process to produce a new people. A new man that changed them from what they ate to go in and initiate. Where did we eat? The swine. The poisonous doctrine of the Trinity, the three in one. And in 1955, some 400 years after 1555, we had the Bandung Conference. We know what Dong is. And I'm not interjecting anything into scripture. These people actually use terms to refer to that in Bible. Even in the word church itself. We see you are what you saw for urine. And in this scheme of tampering with the doctrine of unity, they go all the way back and create an artificial Ibrahim. An artificial Abraham. And they say that he was from Ur. You know, in the street we said, brother, where are you coming from? Not physically, but what mindset are you articulating? What position are you staking out? Where are you coming from, brother? That's true in scripture too. Where that is Abraham is coming from Ur. It's coming from the doctrine of urine. And let me go briefly to Bible and cite some verses where these vulgar, wicked people have played with scripture. And we see in 2 Kings 18, they talk about that they drink their own piss. This is Bible. And then they go on to talk about in 1 Kings 14 how he pisses up against the wall, meaning that they take and put the religion in obscure symbolism, esoteric teaching, and then for the masses, they block the symbolism and they give the masses not the water that Jesus talked about. If they drink it, they'll never thirst again. They go and eliminate wasted water against the wall and give them an artificial. Look at that word, P-I-S-S. Can't you see the I-S? That's an ISIS. And yeah, now there has been some talk about the in the ether that there's nowhere in the world a Muslim group would be fooling around with no ISIS. I noticed the big boy like Obama, they not saying ISIS anymore. They saying ISIL. Well, what are you trying to say, brother? They were listening to you. I don't know who they were listening to. You don't know who they were listening to either. All of a sudden now, it's no longer ISIS, it's ISIL. We hammered away at that false, phony, made-up concoction of a phenomenon over there. I don't believe it for nothing in the world. I believe that there's some chicanery behind the scene. I believe that there's some intelligence agencies behind the scene. I believe that there's some enemies of God and some enemies of man and some enemies of against Al-Islam behind the scene. And I believe as they're trying to complete their 2,000-year plan, the only thing that they're in their way is a good image of some branch of the Abrahamic faith. And the only one that's left that's standing in the way is 1.5 billion Muslims. So now there's a whole scale attempt to smear and besmirch this religion. They tried it after 9/11. But after 10, 11 years or so, things are getting back to normal. They were not able to be, to really take this religion the way they wanted to. Now, all of a sudden, after the post-9/11 strategy failed miserably, here again now we see Americans being made paranoia, chopping off the heads of Americans. Got these little, I don't know what they, I don't know whether they've been programmed, I don't know if they're some kind of Manchurian candidates or what. Individuals that they claim over there fighting and dying Americans to scare American people into believing that hey, Islam is a threat to you and you must stamp out Islam in America and everywhere else. Well, brother, you kind of exaggerate. Look what this Bannister said yesterday. Look what he said. On the day before, he said, either convert them or kill them all. This is what he said right here in America. Either convert them or kill them all. Create these problems. Neutralize your al-Islam. You can't get rid of 1.5 million Muslims when Allah, when you know that Allah has already revealed, when I say you, I'm not talking about American people, I'm not talking about white folk, I'm talking about these satanic schemers who know the book as well as they know their own sons. They know that Allah has revealed that he has completed his religion and that Satan cannot get to us in the big thing. They know that they'll never get the majority of the Muslim world to advocate no 3-in-1, to turn away from Tawhid. Even these people with all kind of crazy doctrines, all kind of insane barbaric practices, some of them thinking like they're Muslim, under the cover of some secret order. They won't even pretend that al-Islam is about anything other than La Ilaha Illallah. So as they get ready to complete this scheme in Yom Medin, what Imam say, they're going to bring out a savior out of Zion. And they're going to say, look, mankind, you had Obama. All these problems came up. You couldn't solve them. You're helpless with all these problems. Turn to us. Look at the second coming of Jesus. He's coming out of Zion. Look to us. Look to us for salvation. Look to the one out of Zion for salvation. But in order to do that, they must neutralize in terms of public influence this religion that can challenge that foolishness. But who in their right mind are going to listen to a Muslim when they project in this insane, savage, primitive image? All across the airwaves. Don't you know a student of Imam Muhammad has picked that up in a minute? You think they can fool a sincere student of Imam Muhammad? Well, you say Obama, then it's not about Obama being with this or that. I don't know what he will. All I know is that there is a prolific attempt to make a desperate effort to smear al-Islam before the global community. but the Imam came to ban the dog.
Not only do they use the vulgar word related to wasted water, but also wasted matter, dung. This is from, they tell you what wasted matter is. In First Chronicles, verse 27 through 29, it talks about ship tray, T-R-A, the tray, the Trinity. Then it goes on to talk about shifter and the shifter tree in Shittim Wood. It says in Exodus 25:10, make the ark of Shittim Wood. In other words, put some artificial BS in the game and attribute it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is Bible. So, Imam Muhammad, evolving out of the soul of African American people, was sent to lead a movement to ban the dong. To conclude the argument as presented in Iqlas, to close down the theological debate. And as we get ready to close out, as we approach the time when they're going to come out of Zion with so-called salvation for problematic man, we know that after 400 years in the cave, Allah gave the knowledge to African American that come from the book of salvation, Al-Quran. They plan and Allah plan, and Allah is the best of planners. Well, we see a vicious severing of the head. A brother, James Foley, may God forgive him of his sins and pardon him from the hellfire and grant him the blessings of paradise. Apparently innocent journalist, from what all I can tell. Brother Steve savagely beheaded him. May God too forgive him of his transgression and pardon him, spare him the hellfire, and of course grant him the blessings of paradise. A relatively innocent journalist, as far as I can tell. But let's just look at these current events as we get ready to close out. Because if you study them carefully, we can see what these schemers are doing. There was a guy, a so-called journalist, that infiltrated Al-Qaeda of Yemen. He was born allegedly with the name Peter Patnos. He infiltrated and came back and wrote a book called Undercover Muslim. Now, who can be more of an enemy to these radical forces, so-called, than one who actually penetrate among them, study their ways, and come back and write a book? And when this man came back, he went back over. And he was captured and imprisoned. Now, the relatively innocent journalists, they were beheaded. But the one who everyone knew was a spy and guilty of writing his book as an undercover Muslim, he was in prison and he was released. If you really got a serious movement, now if you're going to behead everybody, fine. But why are you going to behead the relatively innocent
and the one that everybody knows is a spy and guilty, you let him free without a scratch. Dearly beloved Muslim, don't you be so naive. Don't be characterized so much as a simpleton to buy the conventional version of events that are happening in the world today. And when they released him and sent him back to the world, he was not sent back as Peter Pasmos. He was sent back as Peter Theo Curtis. Peter Theo Curtis. After making a stop in Tel Aviv, he came on back to America. This so-called Peter Theo Curtis. That's not his birth name. If you go on Google, him, they admit that. So why does Peter kill Theo Curtis? That's saying it's time. Then we say that we were going to establish this temple in 3 days. And then we were going to tear it down. Was that not the cornerstone of our plan? Now it's time to explain the completion of our grand enactment. Well, we getting ready to try to bring this phony savior out of Zion and tell all of these brainwashed people that somehow he's the return of the Christ. Now, so by sending this person back as Peter Theo Curtis, it's a signal that it's time to bring the temple down. What temple? The temple that was established in Rome, after as indicated in Surah 17, the Roman people went to Jerusalem and sacked the temple. At the time, they were, according to the Imam, he said their fruit was the pomegranate. And the Imam said, if you look at that pomegranate, and I'm talking pure Imam Walter D. Muhammad now, he said that pomegranate is a bloody fruit. And this was the symbol of Rome because they were a bloodthirsty people. And the people of Jerusalem, they knew that they could not defeat them militarily. So they thought, let's fight them on the psychological plane. Let's get inside of their head and let's build them a temple that will be tied to us in terms of salvation. Let's build them a temple and build it upon the principle of the Trinity. And then giving them this image of a suffering, crucified Christ, hopefully we'll take some of the pomegranate, bloodthirsty savagery, the Colosseum, the gladiators, throwing human beings to animals, making that a sport, watching them being torn from limb to limb, bloodthirsty, blood crazy, blood hungry, and they gave them this idea of a suffering, pitiful Christ to try to soften the culture, to try to bring a degree of human civilization. But that psychological ploy was not completely successful
and they had a law enforcement officer up in Missouri. And if we take a page from his book in terms of listening to what he said, we can see that this doctrine that came out of Rome, the church, the Trinity, the so-called Christian faith, has been unable to take the pomegranate nature out of many of our European brothers. When crunch time in this culture, the gun. Brother, don't you love America? Yes, America, my country, but I must tell the truth. Look what happened in this bloodthirsty culture, the gun, after Michael Brown was killed. Some young girl could hardly hold her Uzi out there in Arizona, Utah somewhere, Arizona, at a shooting range, being trained how to use a sophisticated automatic weapon like a Uzi, grabbed it and started firing away, couldn't control it, the gun got away and blew the train away. What kind of culture, other than a bloodthirsty, gun-toting, gun-fanatically oriented culture, would give a Uzi to a 12 or 13-year-old girl? This happened. Right, as Michael Brown. The problem not just racism. The problem is that we dealing with a culture that has pathological, given the soul over to the God. So this officer, Don Page, say, look, I don't know how he recognized his soul in the failure of the church doctrine to civilize him. He started off his rant by saying, I'm a born again Christian. I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Then he told the people he was addressing, and somebody recorded this and put it out before the world. But he just was quoting what the imam had taught. He said, but I'm a killer. This is what he said. And I have killed many. And if you don't want to be killed, don't get in front of me. I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But did it civilize you? By your own admission, you say you're a killer. By your own admission, you say you killed many. And that if you're a law enforcement agent, and you got the nerve to say, if you don't want to be killed, don't come in front of me. The man said that in crunch time, this pomegranate, bloodthirsty nature was right below the surface. A civilized man, next to Jimmy Carter, claimed to be the most Christian man president we've had in years. George W. Bush came in, him and Rumsfeld, and the man said, when you look at murder, you turn around, it's Red Rum. And he said the name Rumsfeld is related to a field of blood. Came in, went into Iraq, tore that country up, shed blood upon blood upon blood. And even to this day as Americans, we still facing the consequence of that bloodthirsty policy by the most outspoken and born-again Christian president that we've seen since Jimmy Carter. This is a fact. So this doctrine we give them in this temple is not going to completely civilize them. In time, when he reaches fullness, this Gentile of mine, this puppet of mine,
He's going to be begging for my salvation. And just like Esau, he's going to come bearing gifts to me, asking me to bail him out of his global problems. Oh, yes! This is not this donkey talking. I'm just a donkey speaking with a man's voice. I'm not going to try to usurp a message that Imam Muhammad brought. The Imam taught these things to us. And everybody under the sound of my voice know that I'm telling you the truth, that I haven't added anything, that he taught all of this in his 37 years. And he taught us to keep an eye on Satan's scheme. He said Satan was too big for us to fight, but look at his scheme. Study his scheme. Peter, Theo, Curtis. You know, Peter was just an evolved form, the church of the old Isian scheme in religion that started way back in Egypt. So this man was brought back from the land of Isis. They emphasized Peter the church. But it's in that emphasis there's a suggestion that it's time for the temple to come down. Not just the physical church, but the theology of the Trinity upon which the church is based. So they put Theo in this man's name. That's not his name. And Curtis is not his name. Let's study Curtis. You can spell it K-U-R-T as well, Kurt, or as well as C-U-R-T. If we look at the K, the K is the key. And we see an inverted V, a V descending, and a V ascending. Is when Jacob at Bethel saw his scheme, dreamed up his scheme, and came up with the pattern of control based upon the scientific chemical process of catabolism and anabolism. Go and study those two terms in a dictionary. He said the angels of God ascending and the angels of God descending. That's the K. That's the key. And K is a form of Catholic or Catherine. Oh, yes. K, the key. And then in the middle of that Curtis is the URA, this artificial religion from the false heaven up with the heavenly planet Uranus. We didn't give them complete religion. We gave them wasted water, the earth in the heavenly planet, and that which come out of the anus. Uranus, Uranus. Oh, yes. So we see her. And then the doctrine of the cross. In this word, Curtis. T-I-S. Doctrine of the cross. And then the her and the T sandwiched between the key, K, and then connecting it up with the ancient scheme to get inside of the masses' head, to control their life with what's called the key of life, the ark. And the Imam said that that circle around the top of that cross represented the psychology of the masses. And the whole ICM scheme was to use religion to get inside of the head of the masses for social control, manipulation. And so we see this reflected when say Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. riding a donkey, using the teachings of attributed to Jesus to get inside of the heads of the man. Palm Sunday, a Sunday which we articulate a doctrine and put the masses in the palm of our hands. You heard that term palm of the hand? But also in Bible ever true statement from Jesus. He told his disciples, I got a liberating message. Go find that donkey and untie him. That's the genuine Esau. But the statement that he was riding a donkey like Balaam in the Old Testament, that's the satanic Jesus based upon the satanic Isis that came out of Egypt. You listening to a donkey speaking with a man's voice. There's no such thing as a Peter Theo Curtis. That's a made-up name with a hint to the wise. That we done playing the Trinity to last forever. We done playing that which came out of Peter to last forever. Eventually, we were going to work this thing back to hear Israel, the Lord your God is one, but when we work it back, we got to bring it back as the Savior out of Zion. But we got one more move to make, and that's the attempt to completely darken the image of Islam, our only viable opposition. So if they speak up when we make our move, no one will give them the time of day in terms of credibility, because they have been painted as barbaric, savage, primitive people. Oh, yes. This is the kind of preparation that the Imam gave us. Ignorant duckies, but to be able to look into the scheme of the wise. I say to you brothers that thinking that the Imam work is finished, you ought to have another thought coming. Allah will support that word even if no human being raised a finger to support it. And yes, it's time for Peter Theo Curtis to be finished, but it's going to be finished off by the completed public successful mission of one who came in his ministry in the year 1955, 400 years after 1455, at the time of the Bandung Compass, which was a sign that Allah had made his move to ban the cockatrice, that artificial religious teaching, a mixture, a graph of a reptile in a cock. And they say, before this Peter Theo crowed three times, before the cock crowed three times, that Peter would betray. In the word betray, it tells you the greatest betrayal, the three-in-one doctrine. So what the cock? The cock is the egg laid by the prophet. They went and took the germinal ideas of Jesus teaching, La ilaha illallah, put the serpent, put some BS in the game, hashed the scheme on a dunghill, gave it authority through Constantine, the Roman emperor, put the power of the state behind it, hashed it on a dunghill. Yeah, Satan planned Everything in our plan, he crafts his plan. He knew that one day Allah was going to bring back Tawheed and what Muhammad brought from Ibrahim, white as snow. So he never did plan to keep the Trinity dominating. He said, in time, we're going to tear this house down. And so now he feels it's time. And he sends a message from the key, Kurt, that we're getting ready to complete our scheme from Bethel, Annabalism, Catabolism. We raised the Gentile European up, ascended him, and now we put him in primitive, regressive, civilized, uncivilized decadence. Runaway sex and perverted violence everywhere. Getting away from the Uranus, the wasted water in the BS, breaking the sign of the cross and redirecting the energies away from our Isian scheme with a projection of Tawheed, but Tawheed bagged by a cartel in Kaaba of thousands and thousands of year old devils, multi-millennial devils, got the nerve to now say they're going to come and do the work of their Lord because he's sleeping and bring back the message of Jesus to the planet, but in their guise as saviors from Zion. But let me tell you what will say the understanding of Quran that evolved in the soul of African Americans after 400 years of that atrocious historical experience. And it became a blessing in disguise, a divine initiatory process. We fear none but Allah. We acknowledge that in this day and time, as the books say, all eyes shall see. And that the real message of Muhammad and the real message of Jesus has come down out of the clouds now. It's no longer in the clouds of confusion. As the popular song say, we can see clearly now. The rain has not gone. The rain of revelation have come down and given life to the mind and brains and soul and spirit of the dead donkey. Look out, Allah has brought us together and clothed us with flesh. Come back, Mr. Sales, my plantation slave master, and look what Allah has done to your donkeys. Now fall down and make sajda and say at the Quran, say, I know that my Lord has power over all things. Dearly beloved people, that's enough of that. We thank Allah for the man from Wales. The power is not in the secular potentates. The power is in the invisible, rejuvenated message of Quran that's in the atmosphere. And even though the physical body that carried that has gone back to the dust, the mind and spirit that reflected that is not dead. Allah says, speak not as my servant is dead. They live though we perceive not, and I'm paraphrasing. Imam Muhammad lives. He lives through you. He lives through me. And we're going to preach the legacy of Wallace. And we're going to unveil ISIS. And we're going to check this Zionist scheme to bring a false Christ out of Zion to solve problems that he created so that there would be a need for his solutions.
Dearly beloved people, we thank you for your attention. We hope and pray that we're still on the air, that everything went relatively well.
Yes, sir, you are on the air, brother, loud.
Thank Allah, and we close out as we greeted you. Assalamu alaikum. And certainly I'm open to question, commentary, of this discussion.
Yes.
But
I
don't want to hear any of these little petty boys running around here dressed in a garb of false superiority, speaking all kind of language above the heads of our people who need the clear light of understanding in their own language. But if we're intelligent, if we still love the human being and want to see how people breed, call in and let's talk about it. I greet you as we came. Assalamu alaikum.
We have
Brother
Imam. Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. We have a questioner from right here in the studios.
Assalamu alaikum, brother. I just wanted to say, man, I was thrilled with the lecture that you gave. Just thrilled with it. It had a lot of Imam W.D. Muhammad in it, but it also you were able to take Imam W.D. Muhammad and interpret the time now, and it just brightens me up so, because you know we haven't lost. His interpretation of things, you know, and I recognized it right away, and I wanted to tell you how proud I was of you and what you did and how you interpreted this whole thing. You know, it really brought back the Imam. They say the Imam lives in us. Well, brother, the Imam lives in you. And just like I think the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, you can preach that anywhere. Alhamdulillah, you were just, brother, you were fantastic. I just loved every minute of it.
Thank
only
you so
thing
much.
I'm going to insist, only thing I'm going to insist on with my brother is that our brother must go into prime time. I want you to contact Sister Robin Muhammad and present at the first Sunday. I'm going to nominate you to speak at Savior's Day. We need to let the world know we have been saved, and we must save our people. This is the knowledge that will change a young man who has a pistol in his hands, a dice in his pocket, a package of drugs in his hand. We can turn the federal prisons and the education institutions, because they won't have nobody in there. If we turn these men and women on to themselves, what God has given us at our rightful inheritance. Now, we have some thieves coming along who will try to steal something off the table. They're coming, and this is the language that they use. You have to have technical knowledge. And I was just sharing with the studio guests that you are a man, you studied Arabic at the University of Wisconsin. Arabic is no special language, no different than Hindi, no different than the language of law, no different than the language of medicine. Even donkeys and people who are average or below average can learn those languages. That doesn't mean anything. Saddam Hussein, if I'm not correct, if I'm saying to be correct, spoke fluent Arabic. And was a novelist, but I don't think he's around to talk, is he? Osama bin Laden, so-called the Emir of the Al-Muqminun. Oh, I forgot it. We can't find him. There's a lot of others. Where's Mullah Omar, who read the Quran fluently, right? He's hiding in a mountain. So just to know the Quran in Arabic and not be blessed by God is to be a damn fool.
Let me say this, Brother Imam, in addition to that, the Quran was not revealed down on a language. The Quran was sent down on a heart.
That's right.
But if you are speaking a language out of your tongue, but it's not based upon a carb saline, then you're not doing anything.
I want to ask you a question close to home, if you, as an officer of the court, is free to talk about it. I made a comment on one of these judicial watch sites. They're in your district, I believe, in the U.S. District Court. I think it's the, is it, that's the Northern District of Alabama? Where's Montgomery? What federal court district is that?
I think that's the northern, right?
Yes. Well, and that district.
Mobile is in the southern district.
Yeah. So in the northern district of Alabama, what Montgomery is, there's a federal judge has been arrested and is awaiting trial. I believe he sent it to your governor, and the 11th Circuit issued, I read on their website, an order for him to cease and desist from trying cases, and he's currently in rehab. Now, it seems to me, with justice being blind, I wrote on the site, may God have mercy on him and his family. I don't wish this upon anybody. But is there any instructive signs, and the beloved judge of the Northern District, a court that I'm sure you're one of the officers of, what is the sign to the ex-slaves, that one of the ex-slaves who's not admitted to any bar or inn had to drip words of compassion on an already inflamed public? I read where one lawyer out of Birmingham was ready to have the judge immediately resign. I said, let's call for compassion. You know,
the sign of that is that the genuine Khalifa is on the planet, not that false guy they projecting over there about a caliphate. Man, that's ridiculous, a caliphate. No, the Khalifa rules the Maria.
That's right.
And we know that in Maria, the masjid is the woman. And the woman represents that merciful, that kind, that compassionate nature. So the Khalifa that Allah raises up does not come as a bloodthirsty savage, does not come as a vindictive avenger, but come notwithstanding being a victim of centuries of oppression and brutal treatment, transcends that and come as a merciful civilizer.
Yes, sir.
That's the sign to me in that.
Yes, sir. I thank you, and I must tell our audience that no one was thrown out of the Muslim convention as it's being put on the Internet. In fact, the person that we extended mercy to him, that person who came with inflammatory statements which will remain anonymous, and supposedly has repented. But your dear brother and dear friend, the leader of Religion Means Alive, had to represent mosque cares with the imams and tell them that they have to respect authority. Imam Muhammad set up mosque cares. He set up the convention. He set up a corporation called WDM Publications to publish his intellectual works. And, you know, it seems to me, I want to ask you a question. You obviously know intellectual property. You have a brother who is a practicing attorney and also an engineer. So I know you have occasion to know this area of law, having been a law professor. See, this is what people don't understand. We ain't got no jacklegs here. This man was a professor of law at Syracuse University, not a matchbook law school, not a law school that you get by correspondence, but an actual ABA, highly rated law school. 10 years he taught law. So I'm asking you a question as a law professor. Is it right for people just to take, or maybe even legal, a criminal, to take Imam Muhammad's intellectual properties and use them as they may, talk about this is the property of themselves and of all of us, when Imam Muhammad issued his intellectual properties to WDM Publishing and also issued those properties with the rights to his son, President of Mosque Cares and President of WDM Publications, Walid Warfuddin Muhammad II. Will you give us some legal and ethical commentary?
Well, you got, first of all, the idea when it comes to a wrongful taking of physical property in the realm of talk, that's called a conversion. You can't take the property, be it physical or intellectually of anyone without being subject to liability under the tort concept of conversion. That's the bottom line with that. But also, criminally, it's called when you take properly
property wrongfully, excuse me, that's a theft. Theft of property. And we know that if you go back to mythology, there was this idea of Mercury or Hermes who tried to take his brother Apollo's cattle to the extent that he was the first kleptomaniac. And what that means is that when the religious instructor come along, see, Hermes and Mercury are the same, and they say a person has a mercurial tongue. The ones with the mercurial tongue who can speak, who can rap and teach and dazzle the people, what have you, they always have a tendency to want to steal the message of the teacher that Allah raised up, symbolized in Apollo, the prophet of the sun, or the prophet of the light. And so we see that now. These mercurial individuals, these pseudo leaders running around just like the mythological Hermes trying to steal everything the imam had, kleptomaniac, and claiming it for themselves.
Yeah, I heard one young fella that remained anonymous, and I still say he's innocent because he's been misled. And I try to correct him. He left all of his Islamic adabs and became like a disrespectful child. When I told him, he told the audience, if you study the Quran, he said the Quran is the leader. To my knowledge, have you ever heard of any of a book being our leader? Don't we have a human person to lead us, Prophet Muhammad being the leader? And God tells us to obey those in authority, I mean Allah, his messenger, those who charge with authority. So as a legal scholar, would you say by just regular deduction that Imam Muhammad is the authority in America, particularly for those who will claim to follow him?
I would say that Imam Muhammad, through the grace of Allah, is the prime authority since Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not just in America. He came and refreshing as a mega mujaddid the Quran that has been lost to the world. A lot of put the message of a Quran and understanding in a spook or in some invisible realm. He guides a flesh and blood human being just like the prophets, and give understanding. He does not have an understanding flame not in the ether. So a brother like that is being technically correct, but too cute by half, trying to avoid the fact that Allah blessed the imam with a superior understanding, and just like the Jews who did not want to admit when Allah gave Muhammad, that's a slick way of rebelling without coming out and rebelling, knowing that if you directly say Allah didn't give Imam anything, the people will scorn you and reject you and don't want to have anything to do with you. That's the average good faith Muslim. So they have to play these little technical cute by half game, talking about the Quran is the leader. What about in the ether? What about in space? Or does it become a leader with an enlightened human being expressing it?
You can join the conversation at 805-727-7013. For the court of public opinion and the court of religion means alive, I would like for you to stipulate for us. Well, I don't want you to stipulate. I want you to actually state for the record your training in law and as a law professor. You know, I think this is important because, you know, I want people to know what we got. We got a lot of jacklegs running around here. You know, and they come in as authorities. They ain't been trained in nothing. They don't know nothing. They're pretending. Some of them are actually released from criminal institutions. I'm not knocking people like that. But these people are claiming authority. Therefore, when people like yourself are qualified, bona fide, and certified, the public has public space has been hijacked by people who, by either criminal intent or certainly torts intent, have taken over the public space. So I just want to stipulate. I want you to state for the record your background and training as a law professor, because I think that says a lot about you other than being trained in scripture. But I want that to be known. Because, see, my big complaint in this community is these jacklegs, by intent and knowledge, have hijacked the public space. And Imam Muhammad said we have to have a shared freedom space. So sometimes there has to be a patrolman in the space to get rid of vagrants. And my job, I've been a self-appointed remover of vagrants. And in the political arena, I think call a person a whip. So I announced at the Ramadan session, I have assumed the role of the whip. Now, I don't want to be the one that, like Satan, who's trying to prove everybody wrong. I'm trying to prove everybody right. But if I catch you with your hand in the cookie jar, I ain't going to lie to you. I am going to say you stole the cookies.
Alhamdulillah. Let me say, brother, when I came out of the University of Georgia after 5 years of just intense protests, paid very little attention to my studies, what have you, I had a grade point average that was a little low to be admitted to law school. So they had this summer program called CLIO to help bring us up to stuff, and upon successful completion, we would be admitted into law school. I never forget, this CLIO was held in Columbia, South Carolina. And during my undergrad years, I never did what you call book. But we had a black law professor out of the University of Virginia conducting one of our classes. And I was immediately inspired by him. And during my 8 weeks at CLIO, I began to work 10, 11, 12 hours a day, learning not how to be a lawyer. See, because if you study the professions in America, more people in more disciplines are lawyers than in any other field. People who never practiced law a day in their life in a completely separate discipline, but they are successful. Why? Because the key to law school is that they teach you how to think like a lawyer. That's a certain kind of analysis called legal analysis, but it's parallel to any kind of scientific analysis that you can deal with, be it economic, theological, sociological, physical science, biology, chemistry, physics. It's a mode of analysis. And I think a lot about the time I came out of CLIO, studying 10 and 12 hours a day, when I hit law school, I was already thinking like a lawyer. And I spent most of my time, all praise due to law, in law school, helping, just like Harriet Tubman helped African-Americans to get to the land of freedom, navigating African-Americans through law school, showing them the game, showing them how to think like a lawyer, to the extent that the first African-American law professor at the University of Miami, the late Robert Waters, says, Salam, there's this Hasty Fellowship, that's what my name is, Hasty Fellowship program that's going to teach you how to be a law professor at the University of Wisconsin. And I went up to study, and then 2 additional years. Most lawyers study 3 years. I really studied 6 because that those 8 years at CLIO was like a year of law. And when I went, by the grace of Allah, into that seat as law professor on a couple occasions, those law students voted
this Dunkin' as the premier law professor, not just at Syracuse, but also at Thurgood University College of Law. But so when I became a student of Imam, I just took that legal analysis and overlaid it with his scripture analysis. And so I've been trained for years to analyze matters, to break them down. Now, the mercy from studying the Imam, not only was he a scripture analytical scientist, he knew how to integrate, interpret, and bring the parts together that he had broken down. I didn't learn that in law school. I learned how to think like a lawyer, how to analyze. But the Imam demonstrated through his example how to make connections and how to synthesize. And so that's basically the legal history, brother.
You know, I wanted to I wanted the people to understand it because, again, our spaces have been hijacked by persons who are not qualified. And if they were to do that on an airplane, they would be arrested. And since they're doing it in our air, and they're just filling it up with clouds, I thought I would correct that. You know, it's funny that you would say that because one night, maybe 2 years ago, I had a dream that I was in a courtroom and my lawyer was Imam Muhammad. And I said to the Imam, as we were riding in the car to the court, I said, Brother Imam, I didn't know you were a lawyer. And he kept driving. And, you know, I know that was a power. You know, Jung talks a lot about dreams and archetypes. But Imam did, you know, he argued cases. And he
not only the Imam, but the history of the Nation of Islam, and you study most ministers, the tradition started back then,
right,
and compare them to the average African-American preacher. The Muslim minister leading all the way up to Imam Muhammad, we never thought about it like that, but they have been very, very analytical.
That's right.
They have been very, very analytical in their technique. It's just that the Imam took it to another level. Elijah Muhammad, may Allah forgive him of his sin, people don't understand him, but he was a great analyst. The Elijah could analyze the condition of black folk.
He never set foot
in any kind of school to teach him analysis. Allah gave him that.
You know, I'm glad you said that because you know what? On a Friday night in any temple of Islam 40 years ago, Ferguson, Missouri, the minister would come in with the Quran on top of the Bible. And the good ministers would have the newspaper, New York Times, and they would open it up. And they would analyze it very methodically, very slowly.
That's right, that's right, that's right.
And
there you go, there you go.
And now, look like we go to one of our mosques, you don't know whether you're in a church. I mean, I'm talking about not a good church. I'm talking about a Pentecostal speaking in tongues. And I heard a guy give a khutbah for about 5 minutes, all in Arabic. And I knew it was just an attempt to baffle people and to dazzle people. And when he concluded, he basically concluded nothing. He didn't tell the people how to build a school. He didn't tell the people. All he gave them was an inferiority complex. And the sad thing about it, two-thirds of the audience left talking about how great he was. But one-third, there was a brother there with a severe mental illness. And he wrote a posting on Facebook. No, he texted everybody. He said, this is one of the worst khutbahs I've ever had. This brother is certified as a mental illness. So I think that a lot of our people are not asleep. I think they're wise. And I think you need to teach courses in our community on analysis, how to analyze problems, critical thinking. This is the weakness of
that's important. We have to analyze. What is religion all about? What's the analytical premise? What's the rule of law? The religion is primarily about the Elohim nature observing revelation. That's the analysis. That's the logic. So, I mean, you can come with that knowledge all you want, but if it's not built upon a foundation of Elohim nature, you're going to be a corrupt presenter. That's the analysis. But the people not analyzing it like that, so they're missing it, and they're getting caught up in befuddlement and dazzlement because there's no analyst that's going to get to the bare bones as to what this dean is all about. The bare bones, breaking it down. Then we have to bring it back together in a body that we can present to the world that's synthesized, and they can see all the answers in that complete synthesized, chronically analyzed presentation. Now, when Malcolm D ran up to Harvard with that new analysis based upon the Oral Nation of Islam teachers, and old professors up there running and acting and intimidated, what have you, what you think we can do with a cogent analysis that's overlaid by an integrated, synthesized approach that bring everything together like what the ma'am did? If they can have Malcolm and Yale, if they can have him in his little baby stage, and he was on a baby level, what you think they can do to us or with us? Nothing.
That's right. That is 100% right. You know, I want to let the audience know that if you've got a question, we got a few more minutes, you can just press 1 on your phone, 805-727-7013. See, this is a sure body. We're not here to just be some dictatorial one-way street. You call
That's
us
right.
shows, and they don't want no dialogue. They just want to harangue people. We're not about a haranguing. So please, audience, I don't care what your question is. If you think it's stupid, ask it, because it's probably a genius question. You know what I mean? There's no question that we won't answer. If we can't answer, you know what we're going to tell you? We don't know. Now, if you ask me about astrophysics, I'm going to tell you to go and find somebody. You know, I'm going to tell you most of what I know, and some things I don't know. But between the two of us and you, we're going to figure the answer out. You know, now if you ask me how many hairs is on the camel's back, I'm not going to be able to answer that for you. I'm not even interested in that. But if you ask me how many black folks are being slaughtered on the streets of America, I'm going to tell you it's astronomical. I won't be able to give you the exact figures, but I'll tell you one thing. I ain't going to be satisfied. I want to ask you, as a lawyer, what do you think of the Attorney General of the United States and his handling of the Ferguson, Missouri matter, as it's called in the law?
I think that he's handled the situation, in my opinion, very, very wisely. According to the 10th Amendment and states' rights, their limited priority, but at the same time preempting areas that are solidly within the purview constitutionally of the federal government. And believe me, he's systematically and piece by piece laying a foundation to not only deal with Michael Brown, but to eradicate that whole hornet's nest of militaristic and callous policing, as demonstrated by this guy who said, "Yeah, I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but I'm a born again killer, and if you come in front of me, you can expect to be killed." Hoover got his eye on all that. And be patient and watch him. He's going to use federal clout to dismantle all of that.
I think
already they're investigating the police department now and putting under the scrutiny of the feds. That's a major move. The department itself is a civil rights violator.
He is being
having nothing to do with Michael Brown, but the overall situation.
Police practices. Someone, a caller, just asked, would you repeat what the Attorney General is doing?
Brother, what's the Attorney General doing?
His latest move, not only did he take up the Michael Brown case specifically, now he has identified the entire Ferguson Police Department as a civil rights violator
just like he did out in New Mexico, and now the whole department is under scrutiny.
Well, you know, I don't know how valid you think this is, but there was they said that this here guy that shot the brother Michael Brown was from another city called Jennings, Missouri, and that the people in Jennings had systematically threw the whole police department out, had threw the whole police department out, and had brought in, was it the State Department or, I mean, the State Police or
this guy who shot Michael Brown, Darren Wilson,
the perpetrator
of the murder. Yes, he had been part of a police department that was so rotten that they had to dismantle the whole department. And I think you're correct. It was Jennings, Missouri, not too far, I don't think, from Ferguson. But you're right about that.
Would they be able to do the same thing in Ferguson? Would they be able to would the people, would the citizens be able to come together and vote to actually just dismantle the whole police department and bring in the State Department, the state police?
I think what's going to happen is that they're going to have to change the leadership of the chief executive at the top, and then you'll begin to see internal reformation from the internal organs of the city government mechanism itself. But you're dealing with a people that only vote 14-15%. And they got to do better than that because they're going to have to clean house. And they have very few African-American representatives. No one on the school board, town 6.365% African-American. They had their first African-American superintendent, and he was summarily terminated. So very little representation there. But part of the problem is I and Ursha and our refusal to take care of business. But I think in time, due to a combination of people power, state power, and federal power, the Ferguson Police Department is going to be scraped clean. That's my personal opinion.
Well, Billy, ma'am, we have a brother on the ground there, and I think his name is Brother Andrew, and we're trying to make contact to get into Ferguson. You know, a Caucasian American asked Reverend Shompton, Reverend Barrison, to us. He said to him, "Who sent you here? Who are you spying on? I mean, what are you informing on?" This is a Caucasian young man asking Reverend Al C. Shompton that question. And I have to tell you that Reverend Shompton is originally from Alabama, so y'all got to claim him because people in New York don't want to claim him. So his mother, I believe, is from one of those towns in Alabama, and Dothan, Alabama.
Well, let me see. That's irrelevant to us because the whole earth is a large masjid. And I remember the imam mentioning how some brothers was asking what was he doing out in their territory, talking all that old gang talk. And the imam pointed them out how Allah says in the Quran, that, and I'm paraphrasing how he had in the past brought whole gangs to account. So now, we free men and women of this city and anywhere the sons and daughters of Adam have a need, then our presence is a must.
Yes, sir. I want to ask you one other comment before we close out, and that is, it seems that I believe that District Attorney Kim Worthy has scored a very major victory in the conviction of a Caucasian that shot to death an African-American woman in Detroit. You know, African-Americans like to sing the blues and talk about all the bad things happening, but there was a Caucasian-American convicted by a jury of his peers and sentenced to 17 years in prison for shooting to death an African-American woman who knocked on his door for help, and he shot through the door. So I thought that's something that we should really celebrate, and I think that was the work of the district attorney, Kim Worthy, in Wayne County, if I'm not mistaken.
That's right, and again, we can't become so distorted. We have to wish for the best democratic expression in America. But as the ma'am said, if it reverts back to its shadow side and become a snake, we can't waste any time cutting ahead off. But certainly we have to say a word to the right. And that's just one example. There are many other examples of criminal justice playing itself out in the most excellent manner within the context of the American judicial system. But sometimes it falls short. And we shouldn't be looking just for good so much that we overlook the negative. We have to be a balanced people. But I'm so proud of that decision in Detroit because that savage shot that poor girl down in cold blood. And so I'm glad to see that he was convicted. I was not aware of the verdict. I remember the trial. But thank you so much for informing us of that verdict. It's a wonderful example of American justice.
Yes, and he was convicted. He's been sentenced to 17 years in prison. So he will be in there getting his due justice. See, that's what we have to talk about, because African Americans are big on singing the blues. But we have to sing victories when it do take place. And actually, I was surprised by it. I really thought the counsel doctrine would apply. But they obviously the jury saw through it, and I just knew this man was not going to be convicted. I'm telling you, my heart of hearts, I figured he wasn't convicted. But he was convicted. And I said, all praises due to Allah. And I tell you, you have been a wise strategist because you've given me a strategy that I have used to address Ferguson. Calling for the prosecution of the fullest extent of law for this criminal-minded police officer who just took it upon himself to kill this man. But secondly, I thought also as importantly, is that that was a lynch mob mentality when they left that brother in the street, his body, for 6 hours. And one of the greatest forensic pathologists said that there's no reason for that. And they left it even uncovered. I can think of none other than when I was growing up in Lynchburg, Virginia, Georgia, and all them places where they hung out people to terrorize us. So in closing, will you comment on that?
Well, that's a double whammy. Not only did you murder the victim, but you engaged in a form of sick, insane desecration. What is it other than desecrating a body? That's almost as bad as cutting a man's private parts off in a ritualistic lynching to leave his body. Not only are you desecrating him, you desecrating his psyche. Can you imagine all those African Americans and the damage to their psyche where they had to walk around and see one of their brothers being so maliciously desecrated? Laying in the streets, murdered for 6 hours, brother, ma'am, that's beyond anywhere near approximation to human civilization. It's no way they should have desecrated that man's body in that form, nor exposed all the children, all the neighbors, all the old folk, all the people in the community to that atrocious sight for 6 hours.
Yeah, and my wife just said it's probably the class action suit. But it tells us something, that this police power, this militarization, and Imam Muhammad said if this country were really right, they would banish the Klan. That's the fact is that this country still tolerates these wild animals. But we got to get strong. That's why I'm advocating the year of 2015 to be the year of Imam W. Dean Muhammad. And we're not going to stop.
40 years out. And hopefully his mission will receive an age of full strength after 40 years from 1975 to 2015. I think that's how many, 40 years, 100 years out from the one who came and called our people back to take our place among the constellation of the stars, 100th anniversary of the beginning of that godly movement that meant so much to the freeing completely of the urban northern African mind.
Yes, sir. And, you know, our great brother Tom Fortune said it would take us 100 years to reach civil rights. In 1965, we achieved it. I believe, yeah, about 1965 we achieved it. And now I think it's, we got another from 65 to almost 50 years to achieve human rights. And I think we are on our way. I think if all that we need is the people from the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad, to see themselves as the vanguard. That's not our language. But I will say that with of our people, and wake up this sleeping giant. I think we're going to be the greatest people on earth, and I believe we're going to be an inspiration for the whole world to wake up.
Well, brother, we follow Lord. That's the expediter.
Yes,
and he can expedite that and speed up those marvelous historical possibilities. They just lay dormant in the future, awaiting a giant of a people to awaken to their better selves and get back on the case, get to marching back toward, as they said in the 60s, freedom land. Brother, let's do what the spirit, but not only what the spirit say do, but what the rational mind say do, and let's get back to work.
Yes, sir. Thank you. With those words, I'm going to ask y'all, my listening audience, to help us keep this program on the air. I just got a notice we need to pay these bills. So you all will send your donation. Thank you, those who have sent them. Send it to Imam Alfred Muhammad, 817 Jackson Avenue, Linden, New Jersey, 07036. You know, we're carrying this program with Pew support, but we're going to keep it on. I don't know, sometime, I don't know, next week I was going to keep it on, but Allah is always blessed. We, you know, come November, we would have been on there 3 years. Now, I don't get any support from the misogynist community. I don't get any support from the big leaders. In fact, they tell people not to listen to me. And some of them now appropriate our message. I heard one guy quote me almost verbatim without giving me credit. And I said, all praise is due to Allah. He's taking what I've gotten from Imam Muhammad and giving it. But I think they call it, that's what, the triangulation. In other words, the message is sounds similar. Then he took the people back into a spook bag, you know. But we're here to wake our people up. We want to travel throughout these United States. And Brother Imam, I hope you will contact Sister Robin Muhammad, Brother Imam Wafidin Muhammad II, wife, and come forward with the first Sunday. You should be on the national scene. You really should be, and I hope and pray that you will be our representative in the South, because you're the loudest voice I know in the whole South for Imam W.D. Muhammad. Just like you say, Imam Muhammad, you know, his name, Wallace, is a Welsh name. And it closes out with that thought on what the Welsh mean while they're having this big meeting in the Welsh land. Thank you. And then you can close it out with whatever you want to close out. This next voice you heard would be Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam, and then we will close out for the night. Thank you.
Well, very simply, it's resurrection time. And as a forerunner resurrection, Allah sent Imam Muhammad to bring about the resurrective force, a renewed understanding of Quran. He brought it, and he brought it globally. And now, as we converge on the sixth anniversary, the number of resurrection, we see with all these political leaders coming together to look at global geopolitical problem, who's the focus? What concept is the focus? This idea of Wales and Wallace to suggest that, look, I've already sent you the explanation and understanding as to what's needed to solve these human problems, and you can embrace them for your betterment or reject them and continue in global turmoil and chaos. That's the big mission of Imam Muhammad. He didn't just come to teach black folk. He came to resurrect the light of the book that was a mercy to all of mankind. Dear beloved people, we love you. Thank you, Brother Imam, for your sacrifice, for the sister. Look, the prophet said, you can't be more generous to me than I am to you. So for your generosity and kind words, thank you so very, very much, and may Allah reward you with paradise in this life and also in the hereafter. Assalamu alaikum, everybody.